Come in, come in, come in. We're almost finished with our study of the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to spend some time looking at the effects, the results of walking in the Spirit. We've talked about how the Spirit is concerned with making us holy, purging us from sin, and sanctifying us and making us more like Christ. So what does it look like if we are walking in the Spirit, cooperating with Him in this process of making us holy? Because it is a cooperative effort. Unlike salvation, where it is God's work and God's work alone that saves us, sanctification is a cooperative effort. The Holy Spirit works in us, making us aware of the things in our lives that need to change, showing us the standard of God's holiness, and illuminating our lives with the power of God's Word, and empowering us to walk as we should. But we also need to cooperate. We need to obey. We need to actively shun the influences of the world. So it is a cooperative effort. If we do it, if we do cooperate, it will show. People will be able to observe your life from the outside and see the results of that inner work in your life. Jesus spent much time talking about this inner life, and he said, the inner life is really what is more important. The heart, in the condition of your heart, will control and affect the living of your outer life. He was constantly hammering on the Pharisees, who thought they had it all together because they thought they were doing everything right on the outside. But their inner life was deadness and coldness. He called them whitewashed tombs. Nice and shiny and clean on the outside, but inside, full of dead men's bones. I want us to look at a passage in Galatians that talks about the results, the fruit of living in the Spirit. And turn to Galatians 5:16. And we're going to read through verse 26. So Galatians 5:16. This is the word of God. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. So let's talk about fruit for a minute. What is true about fruit? Now, if you've been to our house, you know that we have a garden. And that's mostly the work of Beth Ann. She gets out there every morning and waters that garden and tills the soil and keeps the weeds out of it and keeps it running well. She's our little gardener. And we've been covered up with squash lately. If you all need any squash, come on over to our house. They just keep on coming. The zucchini are next. They are coming in right now. And I'm really tuned in to the tomatoes. Every couple of days or so, I go out there and just take a look at the tomatoes. We have some big tomatoes growing out there. And they're all still green, but they are coming. And we'll probably be bringing tomatoes to all of you sometime in early July. There's nothing that says summer to me like a nice bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. Can I hear an amen on that? Amen. The fruit of these tomato plants is very evident. All the plants out there are churning out their fruit and their vegetables according to what kind of plant they are. They don't have to do anything unnatural to make this fruit occur. It is a normal outgrowth of the inner life of that plant. The tomato plant didn't start out small and think, you know, I think this year I think I'm going to grow tomatoes again. I'm kind of in a rut about that, but I think we'll do tomatoes. A sign-up sheet did not go around the garden for the vegetables to say, you know, okay, I'm signing up for tomatoes, and the squash said, yeah, I'll do squash again. No, the fruit is the outgrowth of the type of plant. It is evidence of the inner essence of the plant. The geneticist will tell you that those nice big plump tomatoes are a result of the genetic makeup of that plant. And there's a whole industry of people out there genetically engineering these plants by breeding certain kinds with other kinds to get the biggest and the juiciest tomato that you have ever seen, just to go on my BLT. The cherry tomatoes, the little guys that go on your salad, have a different genetic makeup than the big guys. So you get cherry tomatoes out of a cherry tomato plant. I don't know how that happens, but it's because of the inner workings of that plant. The inner essence drives what will come out as fruit. What is inside will be evident outside. It is also true that normalcy in the garden means that there will be fruit. Okay? You don't walk into an apple orchard in September and you're not surprised that there's apples on the trees. You don't go, whoa, there's apples on these trees. How did that happen? No, in fact, you're surprised if there's not apples on the trees, aren't you? You might see a tree that is not growing apples, and you might go over and you're concerned. And you say, what is wrong with this tree that it is not bearing fruit? Is it getting enough water? Do we need to fertilize it? Is there disease here? There is something wrong that is causing this tree not to bear fruit. Fruit is the normal outgrowth of the life of a plant. It is also true of us as people. Paul is telling the Galatians in this passage that there are two types of fruit that you will observe in people. He points out the dichotomy. There are two choices of things that you will observe in people's lives. You will either see the fruit of the flesh, which is this first list that we read through, the worldly bent of not just the physical body, but also the mind, the will, the emotions that are bent towards sin and a fleshly, worldly lifestyle. A person leading such a lifestyle is going to evidence these fruits, one or more of them. And like it says back in verse 19, the deeds of the flesh are evident. In other words, you can see them. You don't have to, you know, dig deep to find out what it is. It's evident. You're going to be able to see it. There's also a list of things that will be evident if you are walking in the Spirit. And that's the list that's in verses 21, no, excuse me, 22 and 23. So Paul is saying to the Galatians, take a step back and see what the fruit is. What fruit do you see? The fruit will be evidence of the inner life. You observe the outer life, and you can tell what the inner life is like. And it's very hard to fake fruit, isn't it? Someone hands you a wax apple. Most of us, including the little kids, can tell that there's something that's not quite right about this fruit. So let's go back to verse 16 and set the stage for this discussion of fruit. Paul has been talking to the Galatians about this warped idea that was running around this church that it wasn't good enough to believe in Jesus. There were false teachers in the church at Galatia that were telling you that you had to become Jewish as well, and you had to observe the law in addition to believing in Jesus to be a real Christian. And he spends much of this book taking to the task. And I think one of my favorite verses in this book is, I think it's the beginning of chapter 3, where he says, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" That's pretty strong stuff. He's taking the task for believing this lie that's been propagated by these false teachers, where it works is part of the salvation. He's contrasting living a life under the law and a life of living under the control of the Spirit. These false teachers were saying that you weren't saved by the atoning blood of Jesus. You were also saved by keeping the law. And this works salvation was rampant in this church. He's saying that keeping the law will not save you. We are not saved by works, but by grace. Keeping the law is of little benefit to you. In fact, it leads you to believe that you have something to do with your salvation, which is a different gospel than that preached by Paul. So he's commanding the people in this church to live lives of freedom, walking by the Spirit. And in verse 16 he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." Now this is a command. It is not a suggestion. This is one of those places where Paul gets very pointed in his discussion, and he's not laying out things that he would like people to think about. This is an imperative command. Paul commands the people of the church of Galatia to walk by the Spirit. In other words, he's saying you must turn from this idea that you're participating in your salvation and you need to walk by the Spirit. Notice also that it's a command to walk. This is an active thing. This is not a let go and let God kind of thing. Walk by the Spirit. We are to walk, and we are to walk in the Spirit. Now, this word desire that you see in verse 16, "you will not carry out the desire of the flesh." This is a strong word. It's translated lust in many places in the Bible. And it means a craving, a longing that calls to be fulfilled. So it says, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire, the lusts of the flesh. Now this next verse says that the flesh sets his desire against the Spirit. "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." In other words, this lust of the flesh sets itself against the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They're in opposition to each other, it says there. They fight like cats and dogs, in other words. They desire different things. They have different outcomes planned. John MacArthur says that the Spirit-filled life is a life of conflict. Because we desire to walk in the Spirit, that is our natural bent as we as Christians are redeemed. We desire to walk in the flesh, and yet the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. The flesh sets itself against the life lived by the Spirit. It's never going to quit this side of heaven. We are in a constant battle and struggle against the flesh, but it is one that we can win. I mean, look back at verse 16. It says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There is hope here, folks. It's not a losing proposition. It's not hoping that something is going to happen right. We have the ability to do this. We have the power made available to us by the Holy Spirit of God for this to happen. Verse 18 says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. It's like you have a choice to make. And this is the choice he's laying out there for these Galatians. He said, either you live by the Spirit, which results in attitudes and behaviors that we see in 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, or you live by the law. If you live by the law, that will produce unrighteous behaviors and attitudes, which we will see in verses 19 to 21. And remember, Paul is speaking to believers here. He's not saying, well, the unbelievers are going to act like this, and the believers are going to act like this. No, he's speaking to believers. He's saying, you all as believers can evidence these gifts, these deeds of the flesh. If you believe that your flesh is going to save you, you will evidence these kinds of fruit. If you are not walking in the Spirit, you will evidence these kinds of fruit. Now, verse 19 says that the deeds of the flesh are evident, meaning that they are visible, just like those tomatoes on the vines at home. They are things that can be observed. And I think it's important not to discount this list. So many times I have read this list and I've thought, well, doesn't apply to me. I'm a believer. Can't possibly apply to me. We should not discount this list, because there are things in this list that we are prone to do if we are not walking in the Spirit. So let's just run through this list real quickly here. Immorality. This word is porneia. It's the word that we get pornography from. It means sexual immorality. Living outside the bounds of married sexual life. Now, this can stretch from movies that we shouldn't watch to TV channels we need to stay away from, books that don't deserve our time, anything that drags us into places where we stray from God's design of one man and one woman in the covenant of marriage, that is immorality. And this is obviously a slippery slope. And we live in a society that is soaked in the message that whatever you want, whenever you want, with whoever you want, it's okay. It's just fine. Much of the music we listen to, much of the TV we watch, much of the magazines we read, the movies we watch are giving us subtle messages that this biblical notion of one man and one woman in a covenant is old-fashioned and to be discarded. And this is insidious. It creeps into your life slowly until you are dragged off course. I think we need to examine our lives, and we need to look at whether this fruit is present. and be willing to prune from our lives those influences that bend us towards those things. Jesus said, if your left eye causes you to stumble, tear it out and throw it far from you. He's saying, take drastic action, folks. This is not something to be toyed with. And that's what most of us do with this, is we think, well, I can handle this one steamy scene in this movie. You know, I can handle it. Maybe we shouldn't handle it. I won't go into the illustration of the brownies. I just have to mention it for many of you to know what I'm talking about. We all think we can take just a little bit, all right? You know, God put up the fence here, and we like to come up to the fence, and we like to lean over the fence. Many of us like to get up on top of the fence and balance on the fence, see how close we can get to the fence. We play around with it. The next fruit is impurity. This is impurity from a physical and immoral sense. Anything that is impure, we are to stay away from. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. He's speaking of the inner life here, but it sprouts and comes out into our outer life as well. Again, look at what you consume into your mind. If it passes the test of Philippians 4:8, you're good. How do you spend your time? What do you watch? What do you read? These are fruit that are evident. The whole notion of entertainment you won't find in these pages. God says we are to enjoy life, yes. But I think you need to ask, what entertains you? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it honorable? Is your place a heart? Is your heart a place marked by purity? By cleanliness? Do you laugh at the off-color jokes? If you have impurity in your heart, you will evidence impure fruit in your life. The next is sensuality. This word refers not just to sexual sensuality, which is what we normally think of, but also to living a life of excessive behavior with no restraint. A life of indulgence. At the place where I work, I'm one of the old fogies. I work with a lot of people that are much younger than myself. And I was out with business colleagues at a business dinner on Wednesday night. And we had a few young folks down from Chicago, and they were here for training. And some of the other intemperate folks in our office decided to take these two young ladies, who are probably in their upper 20s and early 30s, out for the night in Buckhead for an evening of entertainment. And I drove home that night. I felt so sad for these folks. They are living lives of indulgence, drinking, going from bar to bar. We heard the stories the next day. Being caught up in a life of wanton living. It's so empty, and yet it draws people like moths to a candle. There's nothing else in their lives, so they have to fill it up with something. But it can draw us too. Might be living a life that's too large for your budget. Might be indulging our desire for more stuff, having things we don't need. It shows when we have to move and we wind up throwing away half of the stuff that we own because we have so much stuff. We can't move it all. Indulging the flesh. That's what this is talking about. Next one is idolatry. Now, this one is easy to discount because we as Christians don't have statues in our houses that we burn incense to and bow down to. We just erect idols in our hearts, don't we? Such as the acceptance of others, or the idol of possessions, or our bank account. or our investments, whatever there is in our lives that we place above God, that is our idol. It might be another person that is displacing God in our lives. Someone you've elevated to a podium where they should not be. Whatever it is a fruit of your inner life. God's not good enough for you. And we're very clever and we hide our idols in our hearts and think that it doesn't show. These verses tell us it shows. The fruit is evident. The next one is sorcery. Now, you know, I think I know all of you well enough. I hope this is not true of all of us. None of us have pointy hats with stars on them and go around muttering incantations to make our investments turn out right. This word in the Greek is pharmakeia. Might sound familiar. It's where we get our word pharmacy from. In New Testament times, this sorcery was accompanied by mind-altering drugs. People that would get into altered states and play around with the occult and witchcraft and magic. And if you play with any of that stuff, it's a result of a lack of faith in God in your life. Look at your life. Do the horoscopes entertain you? This stuff is around us as well. And I've known Christians that have gotten sucked into this stuff. That, you know, they think it's spiritual. And it is spiritual. It's just the wrong spirit. The Bible calls it an abomination. This next one is enmities. This is not a word we use all the time. I don't use this word at home. It means having enemies. It sounds like enemies, and it should. They're from the same word. Enmity means having enemies, people that you oppose. It's hatefulness. This is being hostile to one another. Hating people for who they are or what they stand for. Do you have a life that has hatred in it? Do you despise someone so much that you think about ways of getting even with them? I've been there. That's what enmity is. It's living a life of hatred. Go through the inventory of the people in your life. Is there anybody there that you have trouble loving with agape love? Again, this fruit is the outward expression of hatred in your heart. We harbor it there. We nurse it. Make it grow. Next we have strife. This word can be translated as contention, wrangling, being argumentative, debating with people. Are you a person that has to argue with people? Are you disagreeable? Do arguments and contention follow you around? Do you find yourselves at odds with people? Not over doctrine here. I'm not talking about doctrine. It's just over the stuff of life. Do you have trouble agreeing about things? I've known people who will argue with you just for the sake of argument. Their inner life is marked with the need to be right. The need to show you that they're smarter than you are. That they know better than you do. How about jealousy? Do you find yourself envying other people for the affections of certain people? Do you wish you had as much stuff as someone else? Are you upset with someone who doesn't spend as much time with you as they do with someone else? Do you want exclusive access to anybody? I've got to have this person all myself. These things are all evidence that you don't trust God to meet your needs. You think you've got to take care of it. The lack of faith in your life, in your heart. Next, we have outbursts of anger. How's your temper doing? Do circumstances and certain people have the ability to set you off? The picture painted by this word is a boiling over. And that's the way our anger is. It spills out of our hearts, and it gets all over the outside of us as well. Do you yell at people in other cars? That's my pet sin right there. It's so safe they can't hear you, right? And yet, what does it show? It shows there's contempt in my heart for these fellow creations of God here, contempt. Outbursts of anger. It shows that your heart has hatred and contempt for another person in it. It's fleshly fruit. Next, we have disputes, dissensions, and factions. All three of these point to someone who wants to separate people into factions because of a dispute you might have with someone. These are people who want to argue and dispute, and they want to have sides. Okay? They want to split people into the good people and the bad people. It's them against us. They're the enemy and we're the good guys. They're wrong and we're right. They're idiots and we are righteous. You get the idea. This is the notion we should fight and fuss and split over disagreements. And you see it in families where there's disagreement over how to care for an elderly parent. You see it in people with marriage problems fighting and bickering over maybe raising the kids or money. It's a result of seeking for yourself in the inner man. You believe yourself to be right in spite of evidence otherwise. It's egotism. Envying, we've already talked about in the area of jealousy, but it's mentioned here again. If you envy someone else's job, someone else's income or position, or your discontent in any way, it reflects in the attitudes of your heart. You don't trust God to provide for you in the best way He knows how. This is placing your needs above what God thinks you need. Drunkenness and carousing round out the list. These folks I had dinner with on Wednesday. Not many of us, I hope, are down in Buckhead at 3 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday night. Sunday morning, excuse me. But that's what you will see down there. You will see people out of their minds due to alcohol, doing wild and crazy stuff. This word carousing also means riotous living, reveling, having wild parties until all hours of the day and night. Hopefully we've all given up this lifestyle, but it indicates an emptiness. These people are trying to fill a void in their lives. And they desire to fill that void with fun, food, frivolity, drinking, and the rest. It's fruit of the flesh. Now notice Paul's warning here in verse 21. It says, I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. He says, I'm doing it now, I've done it in the past, that those who practice such things, and that word practice means live a life that is marked by these things. In other words, if people look at you and they think that list, I think you have to ask the question, are you a child of God? Paul says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If you see a Christian that is marked by one or more of these fruits of the flesh, You have to ask questions. I don't mean an ongoing thing. I think all of us are subject to these fruit at one time or another. when we step out of walking in the Spirit, that fruit will become evident. So, I think I've left enough time here. It's amazing. I wrote a whole bunch of stuff. I thought I was going to be out of time. But I have a question for you. Next week, we'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Next week will be happier than this week. Please, I hope. So, my question for you is, you think it's possible to live in between these two lists?
Think we do?
Try to? Yeah, I think it's hard. Paul really doesn't give us a third option here, does he? Yes, sir.
We can live between the two lists, we just won't have any joy and peace.
Okay. We'll be Yeah, I think we kind of think about, you know, here's the fruit of the Spirit and here's the fruit of the flesh. We like to, like, stand on this. We think there's a line in between them. And, you know, we like to think we can get on this line and, you know, well, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I understand that. You know, I'm working on that, okay? I'm working on that. And next week I'm going to read my Bible, right? So I'm going to stand on this line here and I'm going to balance. So, no, it's supposed to be over here. I kind of agree with Dave. I'm not sure you can be in the middle of these lists and not exhibit some of these fruit over here. I mean, if you're not walking in the Spirit, which is what we're saying, if we say we're going to get on this line here, if I'm not walking in the Spirit, isn't some of this fruit going to be in my life somewhere?
I think it's real deceptive. I think that, you know, if we were to examine closely, if we're not walking in the Spirit, if we were to look really closely, we would find that we are walking in the flesh. And, you know, to not be in the one is to be in the other. We see that, I guess, in Romans 8, that, you know, however, you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he goes on to say, see if I can find it here before I lose my whole train of thought. Oh, he says this. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. And so, you know, if you're led by the Spirit, then you're in the Spirit, walking by the Spirit. If you're not being led by the Spirit, you are, by definition, in the flesh. Even if you don't see all these, you know, hardcore manifestations of these, you'll see little signs here and there. You'll see it, you know, if you really examine closely, and, you know. And if we're not in the Spirit, how can we even trust our own evaluation of ourselves? How are we going to see clearly to see if we're manifesting these things? We're going to rationalize. We're going to write it off. We're going to say, no, that's not what Paul's talking about here. Not what I do. Those are two different things. But if we look closely, we can say, oh, no, there's little traces of this stuff starting to spring up, little sprouts coming out of the ground. It hasn't manifested itself in a full fruit yet, but it's, you know, it's sprouting up there.
Yeah, and it starts in the heart, right? I mean, the heart's really what we're dealing with here. You know, the disputations and the, you know, the all of these things that are on this first list here, you know, they are things of the heart. Now, the fruit just comes out of what's in the heart. Jesus said, you will know them by their fruits.
I think one of the issues that makes this really challenging for us is that we still have sinful desires, or I guess we call Spirit, then I won't want that anymore. But that's not what this text says. In verse 16, it says, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Well, the assumption of that verse is that you have that desire.
That's right.
You want to go there.
Yep.
But when you walk in the Spirit, you just don't go there. And I think a lot of Christians are looking for that state of living that doesn't exist when you're just not even tempted anymore.
Right.
And it's just not going to happen. And so we think, well, am I in the flesh today because that tempted me? No. But if you're walking after the Spirit, you won't do what you sometimes want to do.
Right. Yeah, and I think that's, you know, I think that's very true. I think we kind of think that, you know, if we're going to get it all together, let's say I read my Bible and I do all that stuff, right? We kind of talk ourselves into the fact that if we do all that stuff that we're supposed to do, that this other stuff won't bother me. Folks, that's a lie. I mean, this passage here says, you know, the flesh sets itself against the Spirit. They are in opposition to one another. And as long as we still have flesh, okay, those cravings, and that's really, you know, what that word desire means, those cravings are going to be there. Every day. Now, I think if we walk in the Spirit and we are dependent upon God for every step we take, they will become less appealing to us, but they will still be there. There will still be things that come at us. And just because they come at us, it doesn't mean that we're in the flesh. If we, you know, get off this line and kind of walk around over here, then yeah, we're in the flesh. And we completely unplug ourselves from that power source and we wind up in the weeds. You have something, Chuck?
Yeah, it's just, I think a lot of this list, too, is found in 1 Timothy 6. The instructions Paul's given to Timothy there, and he eventually gets down to verse 11, but believe in these things, O man of God, and pursue righteousness, and et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, if we're doing what we're instructed, you know, quite frankly, as we pursue sanctification, we don't even know where that line is to be able to try to walk.
Yeah, it's like, you know, it's like I said about the fence. You know, if this is the fence, you know, we like to get right up to the fence and we like to, like, lean over the fence and dance on the top of the fence. We shouldn't even be close to the fence, okay?
Flee from the fence.
Flee from the fence. I mean, that is strong language. He doesn't say, well, you might want to think about staying away from the fence. No, he's not saying that. He's saying, flee from the fence. Flee from these things. You do fall off the fence. You fall on the wrong side, too. So the only way you're going to fall off the fence is if you're dancing on the top of the fence. Yeah, Nathan.
I think there's also a danger here. Looking at the list in Galatians 6, there's many places in Scripture where Paul gives lists like these.
Yep.
It's so easy to look at this list, at least of the flesh, and say, you know, well, you know, I'm not sexually immoral, or I don't go drinking and busted.
Right, carousing and drinking, you know. Check. You can kind of see the Pharisees going, check, haven't done that yet. No.
It's very easy to look at this list. I think Paul's kind of given some extreme examples here. My translation says, you know, he uses orgies, drunkenness, fits of anger, things like that.
Yep.
Very graphic. I think it's very easy to look at that and say, well, you know, I don't participate, I don't go to Buckhead, therefore I'm obeying, I'm not walking in the flesh. I think the purpose of this portion, as he puts it up against the fruit of the Spirit, is helping us determine, when we look at other people, who is filled with the Spirit of God and who isn't. And another similar list, I think in Romans 1, hits more of a heart kind of issue.
Right.
Romans 1, he says, he's describing these same people. He's saying, filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness, gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. They know the decree of God, and that those who practice such things deserve death, but they give approval to those who practice them. I think it, you know, it's so easy to look at the outward manifestation, not realize it. These things describe us too. They just come out in a different manner when we disobey.
Right, and there's a couple of things you brought up which I think are really important. Is we tend to look at this list and say, "Well, I'm not doing that, so I'm okay." That's the error of the Pharisees, folks. All these things I've kept since my youth. You know, I haven't done these things today, so I must be holy. And you know that's the error of looking at the fruit and spending all your time, you know, making sure you're not doing the fruit, okay? But you're not paying any attention to what's in your heart. Because it's much more insidious in our heart, isn't it? I mean, idolatry. You know, none of us would want to be idolaters. And yet, many of us, me included, struggle with it. So, yeah, it's real easy to look at this list and say, I'm good.
I think this takes you back to that issue of what you're craving. You know, you can go down that list, and there's always somebody to compare yourself to that'll make you look pretty good. Just look around, there's somebody out
yep.
there that you're going to be going, man, I must be okay, based on him. Well, he's not the standard.
No.
But one of the ways to know if we're walking in the Spirit is we will be resisting something at that heart level. And that's what the next verse says, verse 17. After it says, if you're walking in the Spirit, you will not carry out the cravings of the flesh. The last part of verse 17 says, these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. So by definition, if you're walking in the Spirit, you're having to do without something that at least some part of you would like to. And that won't—you can't get rid of that with a checklist.
Right.
You know what am I denying myself in my own thought life and in my own heart that I would like to at least secretly run off into and indulge in and be entertained by this sin, be comforted by it or whatever? What am I resisting?
Yep.
If you're not resisting anything, we're walking in.
Yeah, if you're not feeling the resistance, it's like standing in a river. You know, Mr. Ronnie over here goes kayaking. I'm sure you've stood up in the river, right?
You're not supposed to.
Even though you're not supposed to, you stood up in the river, and that river is pulling on you, isn't it? I mean, it is, and there's a lot of force there, right? Okay, if you're standing in the river, you're gonna feel resistance. If you're floating along with the river, right? You're not going to feel any resistance at all. And sin is like that. The world's influence is like that. If you don't feel that resistance, if you're not having to actively deny yourself something, or lots of things in the world we live in today, I think you have to wonder where you're standing. Yeah.
You're just kind of laying dormant, you know? Just kind of, you know, when Paul talks in Ephesians 4 about the thief, you know, it says not only do you stop stealing, but we've talked about this hundreds of times.
Yep.
But start giving to others, producing stuff with your hands that you can give to others. It's putting on the opposite of the sin that so easily entangles us.
And then you'll meet more resistance, you know? If you thought you were, you know, getting some resistance trying to put off this stuff, wait until you get over here, because there's a lot more resistance when you are actively following God. The enemy does his very best to trip you up.
When a person tries to do what Nathan just said not to do, try to put the this off without trying to be, without trying to walk in the Spirit, then it's the one that's called idolatry here. It's still in the flesh. You're going to do this for God. It's self-worship.
Yeah, it's like the parable Jesus taught about the guy who, you know, swept his house clean. And but he didn't fill it with anything. He just wanted to get all this other stuff out, right? And it says that, you know, seven demons more powerful than the one that he threw out came in there. You can't create a vacuum and not have it be filled with something. You have to put off the flesh, and you have to put on the Spirit. All right, let me pray for us, and we'll.